Well, we're picking up in our series this morning on the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. And we're going to look at two Beatitudes this morning, and they're very related to one another. In fact, they're almost like two pillars of God's covenant with us, with His people. And those two pillars are righteousness and mercy. And really, it's one of the greatest contrasts that you can see in Scripture, really, in the universe, you know, righteousness and mercy. Because on the one hand, God is a righteous God. He has a standard, and it's a high standard that He's calling us to meet. And it's a standard that all the world is compared to, right? I mean, when everyone stands before Him at the judgment day, they're going to be compared according to that standard, and everyone falls short without the blood of Christ. But yet, even as Christians, we realize there's a standard there that we have to keep, and He gives us, thankfully, He gives us everything we need to meet that standard, His grace, you know, His anointing, His Spirit. And so that's one side of the equation. But then there's the other side, which is mercy. In mercy, you know, even though we can totally miss the mark and we deserve judgment, God shows mercy. And thank God for that He's a merciful God. And He can override His law and His standard. Now, we don't want to, you know, rely on that too much, but yet He is merciful. And He says that in Exodus 33:19. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I'll show mercy to those who I desire to do that to. And so as you study the Word of God, you realize one of the greatest messages is God wants us to become like Him. All right? And He says He's merciful. That means we're to follow Him in that pathway. Another type where He said that, the first one was Ezekiel 33:19. And then this other one is Leviticus 11 and verse 44, where it says, "You shall be holy because I am holy." And so God's calling us to be like Him. He's calling us to walk as He walks, or as He walked, and to be as He is. And so we come to see the Lord and to see Him as the one who is both righteous and merciful. He has those two pillars, and we want to become that way. So we want to hold on to a high standard of righteousness, right? We want that to be in our lives when it comes to relating with God. And it must be there, or we run into a lot of problems if it's not. So we have that high standard. But yet, when it comes to relating to others, sometimes we can still hold on to that high standard. And it's a lot easier to get other people to hold on to that standard than it is for us. And so when we see others not doing it, oh, you're not upholding the standard of God. But you know, when we relate to others, we have to have that other pillar of mercy. We are merciful because God is merciful, and because He was merciful to us. Amen? And so we have to have that pillar of mercy. And so, you know, we want to be that man, that woman after God's heart. But you know, to do that, we have to hold ourselves to a high standard, right? We realize that was a high standard that David met when God called him a man after My own heart. He met that standard of God in his life, even though he wasn't perfect. In fact, that's why David's life is so encouraging. He met that high standard, even though he messed up big time in his life, but yet he still met it. And so that's a message for us. We don't have to be perfect. We just have to finish well and meet God's standard through His grace and His Spirit. But yet with others, we show mercy, because we want to be like God towards others. And so let's look at these two Beatitudes together. And the first one is in Matthew 5 and verse 6, where he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after God's standard, God's way of doing things, his righteousness. They shall be filled. That means, that word for filled means gorged, satisfied. Kind of like Thanksgiving, right? You, that's the feeling you want to have after a good Thanksgiving meal, satisfied. I don't know anyone who gets up from Thanksgiving and they say, "I'm still hungry." Right? Usually you're just like, "Oh, give me some turkey and cranberry and stuffing and dress," you know, the whole thing, because that's kind of our tradition in America, stuff yourself like the turkey. But in one sense, God wants us to have that spiritual satisfaction, and that only comes when we hunger and thirst after his way of doing things, his righteousness. We make that our desire, our priority, and that brings satisfaction. We see this in the Old Testament in Proverbs 29:18. I'm going to read this from the New King James because I like the word that it uses here. The old King James is up there, but I'll translate it. Where there is no revelation, right? And that's another word that can be in Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Happy is he. The true joy and happiness in life comes when we seek after the law of God. And I didn't write it down, but you know, there's that wonderful verse, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he takes care of everything else." We'll get to that. That's also in the Sermon on the Mount. But you know, if we make that our priority, there's joy. But when there is no revelation or understanding of the need to follow God's ways and his standard in our life, and the things he speaks to us, what's the result? It says that people cast off restraint. And, you know, I've experienced that in my life when my desire was not focused on God. What happens? We kind of cast off the restraint of God's ways and we can start going another way. God has to get us back on track. But yet we can see that happening in the world today. Because there is not a revelation of God and his standard, the world is just casting off restraint right and left, more and more, it seems, every day. But the only true satisfaction and the happiness that lasts comes from keeping God's law. And really, it's just doing what's right in his sight. You know, yes, it's the Ten Commandments, right? We do that, but we realize that's only like kind of skin deep for the Christian life. There's so much more that God wants to show us of his ways, and he speaks to us and he convicts us and he leads us. And as we follow those, happy are we. Problems come when we follow our own definition of what is right, our own law. When we're a law unto ourselves, ooh, that causes trouble. You know, we're probably familiar with the story of Martin Luther and how he tried to follow man's law of righteousness. He tried to follow man's traditions and what he thought was, you know, if I do these good works, I'll be happy, I'll be satisfied, I won't feel horrible, I won't feel the weight of my sin upon me. And so he, you know, became a monk and did all of the things that a monk could do. In fact, he did them like probably 10 times more than all the other monks, because he had a burning desire to be right in God's sight. But the more he did it, the more miserable he became. And his testimony, he said, if ever a monk got to heaven through his monkery, it was I. He did everything. He'd go out in the snow because he thought that would make him holy and, you know, freeze to death. They had to drag him in half frozen, you know, because he wanted to be holy with God. He said he would have died if God hadn't met him and had mercy on him. Actually, he said, yeah, he said, if I had kept on any longer, I would have killed myself with vigils and staying up all night and, you know, just doing all of that, those works of man. But it came to nothing. But when he had a revelation of God, and he, it's like the light came on one day to him. It's like, God, this is your way, God. This is what you want me to do. This is what you've ordained for man to walk in this way. Everything became clear, and he had peace in his life, and he could show others the way. And that was one of the major turning points in Christian history. But it's because he realized the law, God's way of doing things works. And he had a revelation of our way, you know, does not work, and it just brings destruction. You know, he had that revelation of Isaiah 64 and verse 6, you know, that we are unclean. We are an unclean thing. Our ways are unclean. Our thoughts are unclean. All our righteousness is like filthy rags. And so, you know, Martin Luther, he came to that place of surrender. Lord, all my ways, all my reasonings, all my excuses, all my methods are unclean to you. Lord, cleanse me because I want your ways. And the Lord led him in that. You know, the previous Beatitudes kind of also give us that sense of our unworthiness, right? We're to be poor in spirit. We're to mourn for our sin. We're to be meek. There's to be a change from our self and our way into God's way. That realization that in ourselves we have nothing. In our ways and in our wisdom, we cannot attain what God has for us. But as we pursue God's ways, he has everything for us. But now coming back to this beatitude, you know, we're to seek after righteousness. But you know, it says something interesting about the blessing. It says, blessed are those, not just who do righteous things, but it says, who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that's an important distinction, because sometimes we can get so caught up in, you know, just, well, I've got to do this, you know, I've got to, you know, do that which is right in God's sight and so forth. But God wants our heart and our desire to be involved in this process. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, a very important truth in God's kingdom can be seen in Esther chapter 1. And this is where we see the story of a great feast was laid out for the nobles of the king, food and wine. And it was a feast, I think, what does it say in Esther? Is it like 180 days or something like that? Like, that's a long feast. But it says something very specific in Esther chapter 1 and verse 8. It says that none were compelled to partake. None were compelled to eat. For the king had appointed that they do after everyone's pleasure, that everyone could eat according to their pleasure, right? The king wasn't like, everyone eat now or off with your head. You know, they were to come and to partake as they wanted to partake. But, you know, I think that's a picture of the kingdom of God. He sets a feast before us, but he doesn't compel us to partake in his good things. Sometimes I wish he would a little more, you know. That would make things easier. Lord, compel me. Sometimes he will if we ask. But you know, he doesn't force us to do anything. That's why the blessing comes upon those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that's the distinction we want to make. There has to be a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. Because if we don't hunger for it, we won't partake. And that's the part we play. Right, we realize God is all, but yet he has limited himself to our actions and our decisions and our desire for him and his ways, because he wants to be desired. Right? Who wants to have a love relationship with someone who the other party does not desire them? That's not very appealing. That's not how God created relationships to work. He wants that desire to be there. And so sometimes God will take us through situations to develop a desire and a hunger. And, you know, David was one who really showed that in his life, had those experiences. Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2, a psalm of David when he was running in the wilderness. He said, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts after you. My flesh longs to see you in a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water, to see your power and your glory, so as I have seen you in the sanctuary." You know, God took David through a difficult experience where he realized, well, I need God. Boy, I'm desperate for God. I need his presence. I need to see him. I need to meet with him. I need to hear from him. And, you know, sometimes you don't realize how much you appreciate something until you don't have it. And so God takes us through those dry seasons at times to realize, Lord, I need you. And it births a hunger. It births a desire. Or sometimes he'll take us through things where we can't have the things that we were hungering after before, and we realize, oh, I need God. He deprives us of some things. And that's what he did in David's life as David was running in the wilderness. Right? David was, you know, had his God's presence, but when he didn't, in that same sense, he's like, oh God, bring me back to your presence. I want to know your presence as I knew you before. So for the rest of his life, he had that constant hunger and a desire for the presence of God so that he could come to that place where he could say later on in Psalm 40 in verse 8, I delight to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart. Now why could he say that? Because that was his desire. Is that passion and that drive to do God's will was burning within him. But he had allowed God to place that in him. And that's why we want to allow God to do that. And we want to ask him to do that. Lord, put a fresh hunger, a fresh burning to do your will and to please you. And the wonderful thing is it's a hunger that is eternal. Kind of like that river of water that God said can flow from our innermost being. That can be that hunger and desire that God places within us. Where we constantly desire to know more of the Lord, and he'll keep revealing himself to us in new ways because of that hunger and that desire. It'll keep us. And then the next beatitude mentioned was mercy. All right? We've looked at hungering after and thirsting after righteousness. But then mercy. And thank God that he is not just the righteous judge, but he is the God of mercy. Matthew 5 and verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." That's a pretty certain promise, isn't it? They shall obtain mercy. I like finding promises in God's word where if I do something, God says, you shall receive this. And if there's one thing we need in life, it's mercy, isn't it? And so that tells us we need to pay attention to this one. And, you know, in Moses' tabernacle, we get a picture of the mercy of God, right? The Ark of the Covenant was the supreme spot. It represented the presence of God and the law of God, his righteousness, is to be in our heart. As we talked about David, you know, the law was in his heart. But yet, there was something above the law in that, right? We know it was called the mercy seat. And that's an interesting thing. It's God just created that name and called it. I mean, really, it was a lid with the angels on there. It wasn't a seat as we would think of it, right? You think if something you could sit on, but God called it the mercy seat. It was the seat of his presence. He would rest in this place above the ark, and he called it the mercy seat. That's because he wanted to give us a message that resting above that, the law, those tables of stone, was his mercy. And it kind of gives us the idea of who he is, that he is the righteous judge, but above the law, he has a prerogative that he reserves the right to show mercy, even when we don't deserve it, especially when we don't deserve it. And thank God for that, or we'd be toast, right? If it was just his law, none of us would be here. In Micah, the prophet Micah, chapter 7 and verse 18, says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity, that passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever, because he delights in mercy." He delights in mercy. That's the heart of God. He delights in mercy. He wants to show mercy to his people. That's his desire. Well, then you kind of wonder, well, why does God show mercy to one person and not the other? That's a good question, and sometimes we won't know the answer till heaven, because God sees way more than we do. But part of the answer is, it comes down to his prerogative, right? Exodus 33:19. "I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy." It's beyond our reasoning and our understanding, as right, because his ways are higher, so that, you know, if we're lower than his ways, we can't have that same perspective. So it's the prerogative of God. He looks at someone, he evaluates their life, and at times he says, "I'll show mercy," because he desires to. And so the most important thing that we can come away with personally in this, and in looking at this beatitude, is we want to experience the mercy of God, right? We want that to be our experience. We want the prerogative of God to be look at our life and say, "You know what? I'm going to show them mercy, even though there's not full compliance or there's some areas that need to be worked on. I'm going to show mercy." But how do we ensure that happens, right? We talked about that this, there's like a surety in this promise. They shall obtain mercy. Well, how do we have that surety? It's by being merciful. It's by showing mercy, having a heart of mercy. And we want to make that our prerogative. When we show mercy, we obtain mercy. But when we don't have mercy, we can miss out on it ourselves. And these beatitudes are, you know, we mentioned that they're really linked, righteousness and mercy. We have to have that revelation that Martin Luther had. I have no righteousness. I've fallen short of the glory of God. And he showed mercy on me to allow me, a sinner, to come unto him. Now, if we haven't had that revelation, it can be hard to have mercy on others. In fact, we can be very quick to judge others, right? Because, oh, they've fallen short. But when we have that revelation, that experience, we want to show mercy on others. And it's something we want to remind ourselves of, because it can be easy to experience the mercy of God and then kind of slip into the other mode, the law of God in relating to others, right? That's what that parable of the unmerciful servant was. In the first part of that parable, that servant who was forgiven a massive debt by his Lord, he was glorying in that experience of mercy, and I mean, he was feeling really good. But not too long afterwards, he realized, well, I've been forgiven my debts, but I'm still poor and I need some money. Ooh, that guy owes me some money. I'm going to go get it from him, get what I'm owed. And he lost out on mercy because of that. But when we experience mercy, we want that mercy to move us to have compassion on others and keep that always in our forefront. Now, I share a lot on a missionary. One of the missionaries I like to read about and study is his name, C.T. Studd. You know, just because of his experience and his walk with his testimony is powerful. He came from a rich family, and he could have ministered to God in a nice, cushy way, but instead he basically gave up. He wrote checks until his inheritance was gone, then he could trust in God. But part of his testimony was, even though he came from a good family, he was very talented. He was talented in a specific way. It was in sports. He became very good in cricket. Now, don't ask me to explain the game of cricket. It's a mystery to me. I try and watch it, and I don't understand it. But he was good at it. In fact, he became, in college, I think it was Cambridge where he went, he became the best cricket player there at Cambridge and pretty much in the nation. I mean, he became a household name there in England. And the problem was, he came to the Lord before that time. He came to the Lord as a young man and loved the Lord and wanted to serve him. But the more he played cricket, the more his heart was turned, until he said, "Cricket became my God." And of course, I was going to play cricket for the Lord, right? But the Lord brought him to that turning point when the Lord showed him, "Cricket is your God. You don't love me. You love cricket." And he came to that place where he had to surrender and give it up to the Lord. But yet, his testimony was, "God had mercy and brought me back again when I didn't deserve it." Right? He saved me the first time, and then I went off again. But he had mercy and brought me back. But this is what he said. He said, when that did something in him, because he considered that one of the greatest failures in his life, to come to the Lord and then turn away from him to desire cricket. But he said, experiencing God's mercy in my failure did something so that forever afterwards, he had a burden for young men who love sports. Like, that was one area of his heart where he was burdened. And he would always seek to reach out to young men because they desired sports, which is natural for young men. But it's so easy to go off and, you know, desire to give yourself to it, because he himself obtained mercy. He had that heart of mercy to bring other people back. And because of that, many followed his example and gave themselves to missions instead of sports, and saw, you know, him giving himself to missions. He went to China, and then later he went to India, and many followed his example. And so in that sense, we have to have that revelation, that experience. Now, we don't need to turn from God and experience mercy to that degree, but yet we want to remember where God brought us from, how he had mercy on us, how he loved us while we were yet sinners, so that we will have that compassion upon others. Because in reality, that's the only way that we can have an assurance of mercy, right? When there's sin in our lives, we don't deserve mercy. But if we're showing mercy to others, we can have almost a trust. Now, it's not that we can just say, "Well, I've been merciful to others, so that I can sin now," right? But there's that aspect. If we sow in mercy, we will reap in it. And so we have these two awesome qualities of righteousness and mercy. And that's ultimately what God is looking for. That we become like him. That we become his disciples. Those who have been trained to follow his way. And so let's seek the Lord for that. That we have a new hunger and thirst for his righteousness, so that we will be filled and satisfied with his ways, and that we will have a heart of mercy to show mercy towards others. And I want to just close with a little chorus. I was kind of quickened as I was preparing this message on that thought of hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness, for his ways. You know, sometimes we need a renewal of a desire for the ways of God, or an increase. Lord, I need more hunger and thirst, because I need to follow you more in an area. Or, Lord, I need you in this area to delight in his ways, so that his law is within our heart. And I just want to maybe sing that chorus, "Take delight, O Lord," and then we'll come back and we can pray. And Lord, give me a fresh hunger for you.